Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsibly. Despite the darkness and the chill and the rain, arise, shine, for your light has come. Come, worship the Lord of glory. God, you place a star in the sky to draw the wise to the place of Christ's nativity. There you reveal the mystery of your eternal purpose for all of humanity. God made flesh, born of Mary, opening to all the world the promise you made to Abraham and to Sarah. Empower your church to be light from the star, so that we may draw the world to the glory of Christ, our Lord, through whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the light of Christ, we see the shadow of our world and of our hearts. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins before God and before one another. Holy One, we have failed to live into the promise of new life. We have been afraid to enter troubled waters to help the poor and downtrodden. We have been afraid to walk with those burned by the system of sin and oppression. We have sought ease and comfort in exchange for ignoring the hungry and sick in our world. Forgive us when we have seen our faith in such narrowness, thinking of only our own salvation. Forgive us when we have not lived for others, when we have not been willing to risk ourselves for the sake of others. Call us into new life, a life that is lived in the promise of your love for the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. In the darkness, light shines. In the midst of troubled waters, a hand reaches out. We are not alone on this journey of faith. When we seek God, we shall find God. God forgives, God renews, and God restores. As a reminder of God's grace, which emboldens us to do the work of God in the world, let us greet each other with a sign of Christ's peace.
Please be seated. Welcome to Memorial Church on this first Sunday after Epiphany. I am Lucy Forster Smith, Sedgwick Chaplain to the University and Senior Minister here in Memorial Church. We welcome all who worship with us this day, those of you who have ventured out on this rather dreary Sunday morning, and those who listen to this service through iTunes or the internet. We trust that God's grace and goodness is felt in this space of grace here at Harvard University. I'm deeply honored to be the preacher this morning and pray that the light of Epiphany shines through this service. I'm also delighted that two of our seminarians have returned from winter recess and are helping us lead our service today. We're so grateful for your ongoing presence with us in this place. And I hold a debt of gratitude for our readers and our ushers this morning. Throughout the winter recess, we do not offer church school. It will resume on the first Sunday of term, January 31st. Faith and Life Forum will begin on February 7th, and morning prayers begin on the first Monday of term, January 25th, 8:45 in Appleton Chapel. We still need ushers for our worship services during winter recess. Information about indicating your interest in serving in this way is in the announcements section of the Order of Worship. As a faith community, we take very seriously the needs of those in this church and in the wider Harvard and global community. We hold one another in prayer. And so we provide for you prayer request cards, which are in the pew racks in front of you. If you have prayers of need, joys, sorrows, please indicate those on the card and either place them in the offering plate or you can put them in the little box that is in the narthex at the back of the church. The clergy staff do pray with you these prayers that you submit. And please note that next Sunday we will be commemorating the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. with our guest preacher, the Reverend Dr. Lawrence E. Carter. Dr. Carter is professor of religion and dean of the Martin Luther King Jr. International Chapel at Morehouse College. You will not want to miss this wonderful opportunity for worship. Again, welcome to worship on this day. Our lives are a gift from God, and we are entrusted with the joy of living and generous gifts of God. The greatest gift of our lives is the gift of the child of Bethlehem. When the Magi arrived at the manger, what did they do? They presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so also our response to God's gift of this child is to return to God a portion of our abundance. Gratitude is made full when it arises from a grateful heart. The ushers will receive the offering from the back of the church and proceed forward. Please give with joy and deep thanksgiving.
This morning's Psalm, number 72, is found on page 496 in your Pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse, verses 1 through 7 and 10 through 14. Page 496, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound, until the moon is no more. May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. And precious is their blood in his sight.
The first lesson is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, beginning at the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They shall gather together, they shall come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? Here ends the lesson.
Please stand as you are able to sing As With Gladness Men of Old, number 135 in your hymnal, number 135.
The second lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, left for their own country by another road." Here ends the lesson.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope.
And we shall
never. Sisters and brothers, let us lift our hearts in faith to the one who hears all prayers and holds close all those in needs. Heavenly Father, just as you called Jesus beloved, whoever we are, whatever we do, wherever we go, you find a way to assure us that we are beloved. Your love surrounds us even before we are known in this world. So often we seek your love as if it was somehow lost to us, as if we had to win your approval, as if we had to find you, as if you have wandered from us rather than we from you. Yet when we have paused for a moment, as we pause now, we know that your love is still here, present to us, present for us, and that all we have to do is embrace you with our heart and our mind, and you will flood our souls. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Mother, as we move forward into a new year, we ask you to bless all for whom the year is not being looked forward to. People who are ill and fearful of what the year will bring, people who have family difficulties and are concerned as to how to solve them, for all whom the new year is bringing money problems and all who are fearful for their jobs, for all who are uprooted and isolated and all who don't know where their next meal will come from, for all who are afflicted in body, soul, or spirit, Lord, for us all the future is unknown. Help us to have the faith to trust in you, the wisdom to do the right thing, and to be guided by you constantly. Remind us that our time is not your time. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious and loving God, we pray for the blessings of new beginnings within your love. We pray for the blessing of being able to go forward with the hug, the blessing of knowing that there is someone to turn to, the blessing of trusting that one's daily needs will be met, the blessing of companionship and assurance, the blessing of Scripture and the indwelling Spirit, the blessing of truth and compassion upon everyone. As we are reassured of our blessings from you, send us out into your world with love to those who know no love. Send us to bring joy to those who need it most. Send us with peace to those who know only anger and hatred. Send us with forbearance to those who test our patience. Send us with goodness so that people see more of you. Lord, in your mercy. O God, you have blessed our lives by revealing your love for us in Jesus, your beloved Son. We offer these prayers with joy and gratitude, and hope that through them and our witness and service, others may come to recognize and experience your presence in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, We Three Kings, number 136 in your hymnal, number 136.
Please be seated. And let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our guide. Amen. A cold coming we had of it. Just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on the slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. And at the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches with voices singing in our ears saying, "This was all folly." These beginning verses of T.S. Eliot's Journey of the Magi invite us to a journey. Told from the viewpoint of one of the Magi, the poem holds within it its imagination, the inhabited world of those who received a celestial sign and pulled up stakes to make their way to a place where, as the story goes, the king is born. One commentary said, from Matthew's point of view, the three magi were authentic spiritual seekers. And even though their methodology was stargazing, they discovered a remarkable truth that transcended their immediate context and led them into alien territory. In a surprising location far from home, they found what they had been searching for in the birth of a child to a young peasant woman. In times of great unrest, whether these days when it sometimes feels as if everything that has held this planetary project together is coming unglued, or the time thousands of years ago when a people who had been on a very long journey to a land of promise were in exile from that land, or in the time when that peasant child was born, when kings like Herod were up to slaughtering tiny children that might threaten his kingship, the search is on for answers, for light, for something to quell all that stirs in the dark hours. And as we make our way towards some destination that might address the unrest in our lives, we wait also for a guiding star. I suspect for most of us, the story of the Magi that is part of the Christmas narrative blends in with the arrival of angels in the sky to shepherds. Most of our creches that we might display at home at this time of year have all the holy pilgrims, the three kings, the shepherds, and the angels at the threshold of the cattle stall at the lip of the manger. Most of the church Christmas pageants that I've seen have three kings, often clad in bathrobes, tripping up the aisle, laden with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they are laid at the foot of the child. And stars shine over homes and businesses in Cambridge and Boston and Belmont. But today's text actually holds a critical distance from these charming appropriations. As a matter of fact, they offer a rare opportunity to put the narrative of the Magi, as T.S. Eliot has done, as key witnesses to both the threat and the promise of the Christ child. From the viewpoint of the Gospel of Matthew, the Magi's role in the narrative is more than just people searching, but it's an extension of God's intention to all nations and to the end of the earth. God's search is one that is always full and inclusive, that challenges any presumptive claim that those on the inside know the full truth of God's love and mercy. The Magi were magicians and astrologers, likely from Babylon, who studied the heavens for portents of significance. They were taken into a foreign land because the sign of a star's rising indicated the birth of a king. And so it makes sense that they made their way to Jerusalem, to the king's palace, to inquire about the birth. There is a lovely innocence in the conversation between the Magi and the standing king, Herod. The Magi stumble in with the query, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Their eyes on fire with the light that they have seen, their hearts ablaze with the longing to find the one on whom the sun and moon and stars hang. And the king's response is, of course, to twist the narrative to his own purposes. "Go and find me the child," he says, with his hands rattling together, face draining of color, "because I want to worship him." Herod must have taken these three magi for fools, and so they answer him in a sort of matched engagement, "Yes, of course." Indeed, there is something so compelling but also so upsetting about this exchange between the Magi and Herod. Like all great stories, it leaves us unsettled, anticipating an outcome that is far from sweet and innocent. It is there in the jagged snarl of the king. And it sets us on edge because we see a family who has traveled far from home, are on their own journey, being implicated by the guileless Magi and the plotting king. The child of Bethlehem is a threat to the powers that be. In the star that rose, that was seen by the seekers and seers from outside his tradition, and from his own rising at the dawn of the newness on Easter Day, this one who comes to us in swaddling cloths turns even those who hold reaching power to face their own powerlessness. Indeed, the Magi were on a journey where their great epiphany was experienced at a time in history when anything but light was dawning. And the light they follow leads to a child whose people in days of old had been promised a great light. And we can only imagine the hearts that leap as those exiles in times gone by in Babylon, yes, the place where the seers came from, heard the prophet Isaiah's words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And though the child's people have lived through very dark, very scary, unspeakably upsetting days where all they have known is swept away, now the picture changes. They lift their eyes to the promise of what they never thought they would see. The gathering of the clan, the diaspora, the scattered sons and daughters held in their swaddling cloths are carried home, and the true homecoming of God's light takes them, these Magi, and the people of Israel, to the light of God's mercy. Epiphany sets us on our own journey of seeking. I suspect for many of us, this journey is one that has contours that we'd rather not disclose or even admit. It's tempting in our faith journey to skip over the rough stuff. But like our lives, both individually and in our larger society, the rough stuff finds us. Most often, God comes to the down and out, or to the most down and out in our own lives. And what is quite complicated in this is that there are times when the story or the ending or the momentous journey leads us to face the last horizon, our own end. And that may paradoxically be the very place where we begin. I think T.S. Eliot captures this in the rest of his poem. Hear the voice of the Magi. Then at dawn we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness and three trees on a low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued, and arrived at evening not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, and I remember, and I would do it again, but set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but thought they were different, and this birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our own death. We return to our palaces, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I would be glad of another death. Indeed, Eliot's Magi wonder at what they seek and also what they find. And the arrival sets them on another journey, a journey of life and death. They return to their old world no longer at ease with the way things were. They return realizing that the very thing that most of us run like fury to escape, our ending, our death, is in a very mysterious way the place we begin. And at the end of their seeking, the wise men discover a truth that transcends all others, that their seeking is both rewarded and honored, as they are the first, those outsiders, to proclaim Christ as the promised ruler of Israel. So my question to you this day, my brothers and sisters, what are you seeking? What are the dimensions of your life that you would rather hold at bay because they are too upsetting or too unsettling or too true or too precious to disclose? I think of Marilyn Robinson's book, Lila, as a story where the light of epiphany shines out. One of the book reviewers describes the book as a series of quiet epiphanies, and I couldn't agree more. The story begins with the child Lila, stolen by a woman and taken from abuse. That woman raises her on the run. Fast forward. When Lila steps into his church one rainy Sunday morning, the Reverend John Ames, is startled with embarrassment. He stops preaching, looks at her, and then looks away. Ames has lived in the Iowan town of Gilead all his life, and at 67 is a confirmed widower. Since his wife's death and childbirth many years earlier, he has been introduced to many potential wives, but none has tempted him to leave his veil of tears. Lila, the stranger half his age, who hides a knife in her garter and has worse secrets besides, changes everything. After they are married, Ames tells her, "I felt as though I recognized you somehow. It was a remarkable experience, it was." And Lila remains cautious in her response, "But you really don't know much about me." Her marriage to the local preacher Ames, the birth of a child, and living with death are but a few epiphanies. But other quiet epiphanies shine out in this book. Pastor Ames is a sort of Midwestern Moses, Once he noticed a bush glimmering with fireflies. He stepped into the ditch and touched it, and the fireflies rose out of it like a cloud of light. Or when, before they are married, Lila sees a mourning woman lay her head on Aim's shoulder, Lila blushed to think how good it must have felt to her to rest her head that way. And as they inch toward intimacy, Lila does rest her head on the old man's shoulder, momentarily fulfilling Aim's uncertain appeal that I hope sometimes you'll feel a little more at home, Lila. The power of that book for me is the wrestling that Marilyn Robinson does with the grand and troubling theological epiphanies, not unlike those articulated by the Magi in Eliot's poem. And at the core of the story is the complicated love that wings its way into life. And what is most satisfying about that love in the book and the love that arises from the Magi's search is that the search leads to God and that it takes its cues from a God who searches for us. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee, St. Augustine is recorded as writing. And I might propose that God's heart is restless until God resides in us. Quiet epiphanies. Perhaps that's what we seek. Just the chance to lean our head on the soft shoulder of a loved one. Just one time when we can speak the healing word to a troubled friend. Just once when children's innocence extends to the most jaded adult. Just once when we witness the rising in the east. Once when we are startled awake from all that keeps us asleep. Once when rattled Herods of our day have sent us out on a search, and we may just find the true light that enlightens all of us. And that light shines out of all that is fearsome within us, all that shakes us to the core and draws our eyes upward to the dazzling star that leads us to the child who awaits our coming, in life and in death and in life to come. And we may just find ourselves going home by another way, because the old well-trodden path may not be the one we can stomach again. And we might just see something along the way that changes our life. Yes, our life. And what we may see is the face of the child. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Standing, we sing this morning's final hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, number 140 in your red hymnal.
the benediction. Go forth into this world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Uphold the faint-hearted. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, be with you and those